Yeah, I've got some interesting stats that I quickly want to share with you this morning as an intro. It's some stats about poverty in general. It was taken in 2013. And they say over 3 billion people, that's more or less half, maybe a little bit less than half. I think it's about 7 billion people in the world now, so a little bit less. That was then, 2013. Ever since that, man has increased. But then, back then, they said more than 3 billion people live on less than $2.50 a day. It's not our dollars, okay? That's American dollars, $2.50. That's how poor, or the poverty line. They say nearly a billion people entered the 21st century unable to read a book or sign their names. Now, if you can read and write this morning, you got to say, amen, thank you, Lord, that I can do that. I remember Stephen Lungu, when he preached at the men's camp this year and last year, he shared his testimony. Those of you who can remember that he shared that he couldn't read up to the age of 20. When he came to Christ, he couldn't read because he lived on the street. And then he started, and God took him, and nowadays he's preaching. But just being able to go to school is a privilege. It's a privilege. I know we see a lot of that on the other side of the fence, where they break down everything, and people do not realize it's a privilege to be able to study, to go to school, and all of that. They say less than 1% of what the world spent every year on weapons was needed to put every child into school by the year 2000. Less than 1%, huh? Look at some of the other statistics, interesting stuff. In 2013, just according to global priority, what's important? Listen to this stats. People spent in cosmetics in the United States about $8 billion. $8 billion. Okay, it gets worse. Ice cream in Europe, $11 billion. Okay, all of us that like our ice cream, they spent $11 billion on ice cream. That's the overall industry. Perfumes in Europe and the US, about $12 billion. So if you smell nice, you're part of that. Well, somewhere it came from there. Pet foods. Listen to this one. Pet foods in Europe and in the U.S. $17 billion people spend on that. And it gets even more interesting. Cigarettes in Europe, $50 billion. Alcoholic drinks in Europe, $105 billion. Okay, look at the industries. Narcotic drugs in the world, $400 billion. And the last one, the military spending in the world at that stage was about $780 billion. And there's not wars everywhere. A lot of that money that's spent is just preparing and keeping people. So it's huge figures. And looking at the priority list and all of that, I'm sure if we ever had the control over that we could do much more with that. Think about the poverty that's there in life. But let's talk about that from that sense, from that place of departure this morning, poverty and richness and all of that. Let's think about us as a church, or about the church in Swakopmund, or maybe you want to think bigger, but let's, for example, take us as example. What are the things you are thankful for this morning? If you think about, let's take ourselves, let's forget about the people out there. If you're visiting, you can contribute as well. Think about your own congregation. What are the things? So if you make eye contact with me, I'm going to ask you. So you have to think about that. And you shouldn't not have an answer. I know you want to say me, but that's fine. I'll pick that one. You can't say that one. Okay, just joking. What are the things we are thankful for this morning, even in our Christianity, when we are... Dieter? Putting our feet on the floor, being alive, being able to be here. Who else wants to contribute? Yes, the community, the fellowship that we have with one another, that is not a given. Religious freedom. Salvation. Yes, salvation is something that we have to, almost want to say, thank God for every day. We cannot take that for granted. People, the moment we walk away from our salvation, as I say, walk away from the realization of what we've been saved of, we tend to navigate away from God. But every time we come back to that place of, God, thank you. I once was there, but I'm not there. I thank you that I can. And I remember I shared with you a couple of weeks ago when, what's the pastor, Tom Ingalls, he shared two years ago, I think, at our convergence. He said he, every single day he would just bring a memorial unto God of praise and say, God, thank you for my salvation. God, thank you. He keeps our feet on the ground. He keeps us humble. What more? Edward? For a house? A building. Yes, there's Divan said in the first service, the fact that we can walk in here, everything is already set up. I mean, come on, it's not a given. Some churches have to set up every Sunday. We've done that for 7 to 8 years. I've been part of that. Getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning, traveling all the way and all of that. And some of you can identify with that as well. It's not a given that we have a building, even though we rent it. And by the way, on that, we've acquired some land, as you all know. So we've got our concept plans, and those are being finished. And now we're going to the next stage. So hopefully, I don't want to promise the timeline, but hopefully within the next month or so, we'll be able to give you more details on what it would look like, our building. And then the faith muscles need to come out, hey? Then we're going to hear about the big figures and how we have to trust God for that. But just to put that out to you, we're excited to be part of that, what God is about to do. What more? Anything else?
Our government.
The fact that we can have religious freedom as well. Also not a given. Not a given. I just want to say on that as well, people, you need to pray for our government continuously. At this given stage, the government is looking into legislation in legislating the church and saying certain things we're not allowed to, and a lot of. So it's a good attempt, but if it's in the wrong hands, it can be used as a tool of the enemy. So pray for our government. Pray that there will be spiritual leaders in place, that God will, through His Spirit, influence those people in authority positions. So there's a lot of things we can be thankful of this morning. And would you agree with me, or would you say this morning, are we poor or are we rich? Rich. Anybody that say we are poor? No one. Oh, no, I agree with everybody else here. We all can say this morning that we are rich, that the church is rich. If we just look at the resources, if we just look at the people around us, there's such a richness. And coming back to the word, if you want to turn with me, you can go to Revelation 3 this morning. And I just want to share a few thoughts with us. But the church as such is definitely rich, yet God looks at it differently sometimes. And all these things that we are sharing this morning are valid things. There's nothing wrong with those things. It's all valid. We are thankful for that, and we should be thankful about that. But Christ comes here, or John writes here, in Revelation 3 verse 14, you got it with you. And I'll just read the passage, and then I'll just share a few thoughts on that. He says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one with the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing, and you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire, then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so you will not be ashamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so you'll be able to see. Verse 19, I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. And then verse 20, which we've probably heard a lot of times, he says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Apologies that I'm a bit blocked up. I haven't been back for a day, so it's all the Cape Town pollution. When I was just a lot of flowers and blossoms there, so I need a bit of a day's fresh air in Namibia just to come back to normal. But coming back to Scripture here this morning, verse 15, he says, I know all things you do. And I just want to lay a foundation this morning. When Christ comes and he says to us, I know all things, we just have to stand still there for a moment, because this is the reality. Often we live as though Christ doesn't know everything. Our lives testify of that. We ignore deliberately certain areas or certain things that Christ speaks to us wherever I can keep quiet, that means Christ doesn't know about that. Let's just talk about this. This is a bit awkward, this one. This room, if we go into that room, we'd rather just ignore that room. So we pretend that Christ doesn't know about. And I just want to say that to all of us this morning. If we constantly live with such an attitude, we live actually in a place of denial. And Christ is just saying to all of us this morning to lay the foundation, I know all. I know you. You know what? The scary thing is that Christ knows myself better than I know myself. That is even more scary. That he chose me even in with all that mess I was, in the, all the mess that I was and still sometimes are, and he's still continuing to walk with me. But all he wants me to know is that I know. And it's the moment I know that he knows and I'm honest with him, then we can start. But like I said, a lot of times I don't know why we're such a fool. And I certainly don't understand why we as humans sometimes live though Christ doesn't know. I mean, come on, we have certain things, certain bad habits, certain bad patterns in our life. And that Christ wants to address and we turn the head the other way and we rather want to talk about something else. To him. Christ says, I know about that. Can you just not pretend as if I don't know? Rather just be honest and just admit and realize that I know and then we can start from that place. That is a place of vulnerability. That's a place of honesty to get to Christ and just realize, God, you actually know about that. I shouldn't be ashamed. And we're getting to that place of nakedness and vulnerability. And it's actually, he carries on. He says here in verse 15, he says, I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Out of my mouth. You say I'm rich. Oh, sorry. Let me just stop there for a moment. Christ says here, you say you're neither hot nor cold, and I will spit you out of my mouth. Now listen to me here this morning, people. Who is he talking to here? If you're in the mouth, is he talking to the believer, to us as believers here, or to the world? You cannot be in the mouth if you're not still living in the world. So we better settle this that he's talking to us. If we ever wondered who is writing this letter to, he's writing it to the church. We cannot judge the world out there and our friends that's still living in sin and as if without Christ. He's not talking to them. He's talking to us and say, you that say you are hot or you are hot, you're not hot nor are you cold, you are lukewarm. I want to spit you out. You know what he's saying here to us? Christ, the only way I can explain this to you, and Louis Giglio, he's portraying it so beautiful in that DVD series, Indescribable. If you ever want to watch that, it's one of the best DVDs, Indescribable. Go and watch that. He's just sharing this whole thing about creation and about the different planets and about the sun and how big they are. And then he compares it, just to help us to understand that, how big Earth is, and then it takes other planets and the sun and all of that, and then you can just imagine yourself on that compared to all of these other planets. Yet God says, I've created, well, we know God created all of that, and he holds the Earth in the palm of his hand. So we have this, I don't want to stand on this chair and say, well, we've got this creator looking down on Earth. He created all these planets, and then there I am. Maybe if I would feature, it would be that little dot there on the earth. And then, you know, what's life like? We are born and we raised up, and then we start building our lives around a lot of things, and we find a job, and we find a family, and we buy our house or our car. And then the Bible says that we are being tricked into this world, or the cares of this world and the pleasures of sin and all of that is just entangling us. And in the church, I've seen that as well, that sometimes we can be bogged down with our own family and my little house and my comfort. And then Christ says, compare that. And you comparing that and you choosing that above me, it makes me want to vomit you out, because you're comparing me, the creator that created all of that, to your little world, even your family, with all due respect. And I see people put that above Christ, even their family that God has given them. Your work, your success that you and me think we are successful in terms of. We compare that, and God says, follow me. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. And then we have this, we do the mathematics and we are, oh God, this is too much. I cannot give this up for you. And Christ says, but I cannot believe that you compare me with that. I'm this creator. And then he comes to that place and says, I want to spit you out. I want to come to that place where you just realize you think you are rich, but you are poor. And people, irrespective, every one of us in this room, we might think we are rich this morning. Actually, we are poor compared to what Christ is, compared to what he's offering to us. I don't care how much you own. I don't care what you've achieved. You are poor compared to the riches of Christ. And Christ says, I want to offer you other kind of richness. Do you want to buy that from me? Are we going to get to that? And yet we choose to say sometimes, Lord, the price is too high. And then Christ comes to that place and says, I cannot believe you're bringing me down to that level. I cannot. Look at this. I want you to see this. You see, he says here in the next verse, you say, I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are rich and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know why the problem we have in general in the church? It's going too well with us. It's going too well with us. We don't need Christ. And I'm just talking in general. In Europe, the reason why people are not following Christ, a lot of times, I don't need Christ. I can buy whatever I want. I don't have... you know what I've seen in the Bible? There are only two things that either will tend to gravitate you towards Christ or take you away from him. The first that will gravitate you towards Christ or will cause a reaction to make you desperate, Lord, make me desperate, theme of my sermon this morning, is something we do not like. It's called affliction. We don't talk about that in church. We'd rather want to hear how God is going to bless me. And he's going to bless you. But I found with David, I found with all those people, the moment affliction comes, and it comes in different forms, suddenly I'm more desperate. You see, I'm all okay till I go to the doctor. And the doctor gives me a bad report. Suddenly I'm aware that I'm so vulnerable that I might have to include God in my life. I'm all okay till the bank manager says no, or even worse, when they bail you. Is that the same in English? Yeah. Knocks on my door. Suddenly I need Christ. I'm all okay till my family is not doing so well. When relationship starts crumbling. God, you might have to help out here. See, we place value in all of those things, and it's great and all of that, but God says this morning, sometimes we'll have to pray for affliction in our lives. Not prosperity, the other one actually. That's normally, and I'm not saying if you are God is prospering you that you are away from God. I'm just saying the moment and the tendency I've seen, the norm I've seen in the Bible times, and I still see it till today. If you want somebody to eventually gravitate, if your foundation is not strong enough, just bless him. Just bless him enough, I almost want to say. If your foundation is not built upon Christ, and you know where your source is, and you know where you came from, and you know salvation, and you know that you are actually a nothing, and that whatever you have is from him. If that is not then your foundation, just wait and see till you are blessed. We as humans have this tendency to gravitate gradually away from him. But the moment affliction comes, we become desperate. Christ comes here. Look at the next verse. Read with me. And this is the hope I want to give you, okay? I don't want to preach about just being poor this morning. I think there's more to the scripture. And realizing that we are poor and that we are blind and naked is just a place of coming to God. Realizing that I know, he knows, God, okay, we are honest. Let's just be honest about my condition. What now? That's all God wants to hear. Yet what now? What are we supposed to do? And then he comes and he advises us. Listen, he advises us. He didn't command us. That says to me it's optional. That says to me some of us will take that advice and others will say, well, I still choose this better. He says to us this morning, So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Gold that has been purified by fire. What is he talking about here? Turn with me to 1 Peter 1. I'll just quickly read that to you. 1 Peter 1, verse 7, 6 and 7. Just to give us some background. What's the gold he's referring to here? He says, you are poor, you're blind, you're naked, you are rich, but I advise you to buy from me gold. Look at what Peter writes here. 1 Peter 1. He says, so be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead. Wonderful joy ahead. Look at this contrast. Even though you must endure many trials. In the same sentence for a little while. I'm just going to say that again. He's adding that there's a lot of joy ahead, but the joy is going to come through trials, through pain. We don't see that in the same sentence normally. We think joy is just prosperity that's coming. I mean, I'm talking about myself this morning. When I hear joy, I think about prosperity. And I think, God, there's good things coming away. But Peter writes differently. He says, well, there's a lot of joy coming, lying ahead of you, but it's coming through pain. Hello? He says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. We'll just read up to there. You see, we ask God, God, make me pure before you purify me. And then God says, okay, let me send the fire. Not the dollars, not the house. God doesn't use that to purify my faith. He sends the fire. Yes, Lord Jesus, purify me. Okay, can I just touch your health for a moment? Can you trust me with your health? Would you trust me with this journey that I want to take you? God, it's painful. So we call upon the fire extinguisher and the fire brigade the moment the fire comes. And we see that as the demons and we see that as Satan. So we rebuke the enemy. But I just want to say to you this morning, maybe, just maybe, that is not a demon and it's not Satan that's causing that. It's just maybe an act of God to purify you and me. See, he talks about genuine faith. So if he talks and he distinguishes between genuine faith and faith, it says to me there are two kinds of faith. All of us will sit in this room this morning and probably think we have faith or believe we have faith. But the only way, according to Peter here, how we would know if our faith is genuine is if we are willing to go through the fire. And the church doesn't want to hear that today. We don't want to preach that. And I'll tell you what, I certainly, when I'm on that end or listening to that, a part of me doesn't like that. Because I don't want to hear the fire. That means there's pain. That means there's something I'll have to give up that I don't know how you interpreted that this morning. But fire is there to purify you, just as with the gold. And you wouldn't know this morning whether your faith is pure until you go through that trial. And I want to suggest to all of us this morning, just maybe hold back a little bit on rebuking the devil next time. Not every bad thing that happens to you is necessarily the devil. And we run around and we rebuke him and, oh, the devil, you give him far too much credit. Look, if you've surrendered to Christ, Christ is in control, not the devil. Unless you open the door to that, unless you purposefully engage with those activities. But if Christ is in control of your life, he's pulling the strings. And he's allowing circumstances to form us and to shape us. And it's not necessarily nice. If you're long enough following Christ, you can say amen on that because it's not always nice. Following Christ is not always easy. There's a price to pay. There's a test to go through. There's trials that's waiting. There's tribulation that's waiting for us. Then he carries on here. He says, also buy white garments. There's three things he advises us to buy. Gold and white garments. What does he say? Or what does white garments represent? And I just want to quote something that John Stott said. He said here, and by the way, it represents righteousness. White clothes represent righteousness. When we stand before Christ, we'll have white clothes. Our salvation, righteousness in Christ. You cannot add circumcision as the ultimate sign of law-keeping or anything else for that matter to Christ as necessary to salvation. Because Christ is sufficient for salvation in himself. If you add anything to Christ, you lose Christ. Salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Let me just say that short and sweet. It's Christ and Christ alone. The moment you depend upon anything else than Christ and, when there's an and in that sentence, you've lost Christ. If you've got Christ and I spoke to a guy the other day, been with us, a sad story, following all these things, being in leadership and all of that, and then somewhere along the line started reading all these teachings of, I don't want to go there, but now I have to do this in order to be acceptable for God. Basically this, we call it Israelitic disease, where people fall back on the law a little bit. But the thing about that is that's not, they don't do that initially with a bad intention. They want to be good people. But they don't realize that Christ has already done everything. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have good works. Good works is a result of our relationship. It's an outflow of that. But the moment we come to God and it's Christ, and when I do this feast and we are more holy and then we're closer to God, then you're at a dangerous place. Because where are you going to draw the line? Christ and my security. Come on. Christ and my comfort. Christ and my family. It's Christ alone. If I stand before him, I should be naked and say, God, it's in you alone. Nothing else. Let's carry on. I don't want to spend too much time on that one. I think we get it. The third thing Christ advises us to buy, he says in that same verse, also buy white garments from me so you will not be ashamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. What is this ointment he's referring to? People aren't going to give it to you. It's enlightenment of the Holy Spirit he's talking about here. Through the Word and through the Spirit. We are not able to see until Christ opened our eyes through his Holy Spirit. You are not able to see the real condition of yourself, myself this morning, until Christ opens our eyes and enlighten that to see you need a Savior. You need help. You need to move away from that. Wherever you are naked, I am naked, I am poor, I'm blind, I'm miserable. The moment we come to that place, and you know how we reach that place? It's just as easy as that. Read this. So easy as that. You don't need Gabriel to speak to you in seven different voices, departing, leaving heaven, and then he arrives at your house and he knocks there and you have all these great moments, but all of that, no. It starts with actually just loving this. Loving to spend time with him. I shared in the first service, and it's just, how should I say? It's difficult sometimes for me to understand, but yet I do understand. If you are struggling to read this or to love this, honestly, I'll have to take you back to that place where you met him. So why do I say what I say? The Bible says in John 1 that Christ is the Word became flesh. This is a love letter. This shouldn't be work. It shouldn't be difficult for us. The church has got too many people that call themselves but Christian. We wear the label, but we do not love his love letter. We do not love to spend time with him. And if we struggle with that, and I'm not singling out anybody, I'm just saying, if you struggle with that, you'll have to go back to the start and say, God, you'll have to take me back to my first love. You'll have to take me back to that place when I just fell in love. Think about your husband, your wife, or your girlfriend, or your boyfriend. When you fell in love, all you wanted to do is hear his or her voice. You couldn't wait. Some of you were in the letter era, okay? Some of us were in the SMS era, and some of us were, I don't know, WhatsApp, and then it carries on and on. But you couldn't wait to spend time with that person because that's where you want to be. If I struggle to spend time with him or with the Word equals Christ. The Word equals Christ. That's what the Bible says. That means I'll have to come back, take a few steps back, say, God, I want to come back to that place of first love that I can spend. And that's the ointment he's talking about. If we're not going to spend, if we're not going to position ourselves, he cannot open our eyes to see those things that he wants us to see. My dad, it's now October, it's been a year now. last year he came to visit us, and he was just here for other reasons and came to visit. And what happened is while he was here, he had a heart attack maybe a day or two before that. And he didn't realize that. We were here just having a fun time together on our way to a breakfast in the morning, and then he just said he's feeling something numb here. And then I just went, oh no, we got to go to the doctor. That doesn't sound good. And he didn't want to go. He's almost like me. I think it's in the family. We're afraid of what the doctor's going to say to us. So we'd rather live in denial. Isn't that bad? I'd rather just admit, Christine, my weakness here or my fears. But and it was similar. He didn't want to go, but I made him go there. And then when we got there and we had all the tests being done, we realized he had a heart attack. He didn't even know that. So long story short, by God's grace, they were able to take him back to Windhoek, and they were able to put a stent. Is that the same in English? Stent in his heart. And yeah, and it's God's grace that he's still alive today. But here's the thing. I think a lot of us sometimes live close to a heart attack. Very close. Spiritually speaking now. We don't read the word anymore. Don't even talk about prayer. And I'm not even talking about corporate prayer. Some of us, God has been talking to you about corporate prayer with your other brothers and sisters. Don't go there, Lord. I don't want that. I don't like that. And so we can carry on. And we want to live in denial. And all I can say, you're so close to a spiritual heart attack. You see, the only time when we know and our theology is revealed is when the storm comes. The Bible says that the man that is building his house on the rock is wise. But when the storm comes, not during the good times, not on days like this. We can have many days like this in this church, preaching the gospel, sharing, and just gathering and gathering. But when the persecution comes, when the trials comes, when what we have to apply, when the fire, when there's fire around us, suddenly your real theology, your faith is being tested. And now I know whether you're in Christ or not, whether it's genuine or not. It's scary, actually. And God knows that. That he would take us to that place. Let me make a statement here this morning. Christ is coming back for his church. You agree with me? Who does he compare it to? It's his bride, yeah? You agree with me? Christ is coming back for his bride, which is the church. How do we know? How do we know that, or how do we experience that in the church? Through his spirit. Would you agree with me that the Holy Spirit is present in the church? You have to follow here with me because I'm taking you somewhere. Christ is coming back for his bride, which is made evident and visible through our communion and the communion with the Holy Spirit. Okay. So, I want to put out a question there. If I look at your commitment and engagement with the church, your level of commitment, the willingness for you to go deeper, what does it communicate to me about your relationship with the Holy Spirit? It's worth thinking about that. Because many, many will say to me in those last days, Lord, 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 read that scripture in Matthew 7. There's too many today that call him Lord, 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 Lord. We've done, what did he say there? They've actually done miracles in his name. Weren't just ordinary people. They actually casted out demons. Did a lot of things. And God says, go away from me. Christ says, I will say to you, go away from me. I do not know you. People, that's such a big, big, massive, I cannot emphasize that enough, warning to us as believers this morning. Forget about the unbelievers for a moment. It's about God's purifying us and saying to us, walk with me, know me, I want to be intimate with you. You cannot say, Lord, Lord, yet you are never intimate with me. There's more hope. I don't want to sound like a fire and brimstone preacher this morning, but I have to be pure to the true to the word and what I see here. But look, he's giving us an invitation, and I want you to read with me. He says here in verse 20, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, I'm going to say that if you hear my voice. See, Christ is giving us a threefold invitation here. And I just want to say, Christ is not giving us an unconditional invitation. He's giving us a conditional invitation. And by that I mean, he's saying to all of us this morning, if you want to follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself. We cannot preach another gospel than like your comfort, bring all of that with you, and then you bring that into the church as a believer, whatever, and you still carry on the old way. The other day I lost, beautiful, say girl, I can say that, I went, started attending our services, and beautiful, I mean, inside and obviously outside as well, but girl that's just attending, and long story short, my wife had a conversation with this person, and somewhere she mentions about this thing that we can lose our salvation, that it's possible to start following God a long way, alongside the way, if we don't continue to walk with Him, we're going to lose our salvation. And this person just goes in an argument. We say, having the one upon the other argument, it can't be true. You're just going to lose your reward. You can do whatever you want to do. It can't be. So she's sending me an email with so many copy and paste that she's got from the internet and all of that. And that's a long discussion now. I can't go there. Long story short, she decided to just leave the church. I'd rather want to go to that theology, in that place, than being in a church that's telling her it's possible that you can lose it. And I'm not going to sow fear this morning. I'm just saying to you, I'd rather live with the fear of the Lord than without the fear of the Lord, living as though I can lose it, continuously being at His feet, as living as though I cannot lose it. And I get to the other side and I realize, oh my head. I thought I'm okay. I'm not trying to sow fear this morning. I'm just trying to get us to that place of living with the fear of the Lord continuously, knowing there's consequences for our action, that God has called us, and it's more than just to stay away from sin. It's actually a call to come up higher to His level and say, God, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to mess with that. I don't want to live like that, because God, here with You, it's so much better. It's not trying to be good this morning or a good Christian. It's just trying to live with Him and trying to be godly rather than to be good. Amen? Amen. He says, if anyone hears, listen to me, people. If anyone hears, a lot of times we hear, but we listen, but we don't hear. Is that the one we say? We listen, but we don't hear. And people come to me, a lot of times when they just came to Christ, and it's a valid question to ask, they ask me, how do I hear God's voice? Maybe somebody asked you that question. How do I hear God's voice? Maybe you've asked that question. How do I hear God's voice? You know what? There's a simple and easy answer to that. God will be heard by those who want to hear Him. God will be heard by those who want to hear Him. By that, I'm just saying that God, if we really want to hear His voice and willing to obey Him, He will make Himself known to you, irrespective of where you are in your relationship with God. Are we still desperate? Are we still seeking? Are we still at that place of, God, I cannot wait to hear You. You don't need me. You don't need a leader. Yes, I can give you guidance, and yes, I can help you, and other brother and sister can help you. But I tell you what, as a baby, the Bible says that the sheep knows the voice of the shepherd. And the baby, isn't it amazing? Look at that. If you've ever had a, or you have children, you will know that the moment the mother speaks, there's such comfort. There's something that baby recognizes, because it starts in that womb. When the mother speaks, he recognizes, or the baby recognizes that voice. Likewise in the spirit. How would you be able to come to Christ unless you hear His voice? Amen? How would you be able to come to that place of making a decision to follow Christ unless you hear His voice? Come, follow me. And he carries on. He says, if any man hears, but before I say that, in the next one, I just want to add something else here. We were sharing yesterday, I was in Hermanus with Andres, the pastor of Hermanus, and we're just sharing about our stories of life. I met him about 6 years ago when we just joined Shofar. And so it's just amazing how God in 6 years, what He's done for the last 6 years and where He's taken them and anyway, our journeys and all of that. But we were sharing and others said, you know, if you think back about Matthew 28, when Jesus gave the disciples the command to go into all the world, teaching them to obey His commandments. Think about that for a moment. Teaching them to obey, not teaching them. I can stand here this morning try and teach, but it wouldn't change you. But we have to encourage and edify one another to obey. Because all of us will know knowledge wouldn't change you and me this morning. We can leave here this morning knowing everything, but the real challenge is living that. We are not recognized this morning by the fact that we wear a suit or a tie, or we look a bit smarter than we look the rest of the week because we are here. We're not recognized as Christians because we are at Shofar's building or at this church. We're recognized by our fruit out there. That's when people realize there's something different in your life, the way you act. The moment when you put your pressure, you're not starting to talk in tongues. I'm talking about the other tongues. Or whatever. You don't lose your temper. Suddenly you're in control of yourself. And people think, wow, how is that possible? You see, we get used to this thing. And God says, if you hear my voice, or listen to my voice. If you want to hear, listen to me. Here's the thing. If you never position yourself where you can hear his voice, how will you hear? That means spending time with him, scheduling that, making that a priority, spending time, let's take it a little bit further, spending time with other believers, whether it's in the cell group, whether it's friends, whether it's in church. I've found too many Christians, guys, listen to this one, and I'll come back to this, too many Christians that are content with the highlights. What do I mean with highlights? Guys, listen to this. If you go on your sport channel, there's a channel. Which one is that? The highlight channel. 200. He knows that. You see, when you go there, you can catch up with all the highlights. So in News 24, it does the same for you nowadays. There's a setting on your phone, and some of you don't know what I'm talking about. That's fine as well. But if you go to certain, as you know, the Absalom to Khan, you can catch up with the highlights there as well. But it's not always good. But anyway, I'm just saying, sometimes we go to those places where we can just catch up on the highlight, just that one-liner. If I can just catch up on that, at least I can take part in the conversation or know at least what's happening around me. You know, people do exactly the same in church. I'm honest with you. In cell group, wherever. I do a 1-in-6 ratio or 1-in-7 or 1-in-5. I don't know. I'm not saying that 1-in-6 is wrong. I'm just saying, if you are content to just get into God's presence every 1-in-6, 1-in-7, don't expect much more from God to do in your life. Because all you want to do is just to slip in, at least just feel good about myself. I've been there, washed myself a little bit, and then I can go farki. We do that with our children sometimes. They say we have this joke. When they don't bath at night, we do the farki night, piggy night, okay? And some of us, I'm not saying you just washed when you get here, but when we get into the presence of God, we're content just to be there every now and then. I don't want to sow guilt this morning. I just say to you, it's as obvious as this. If you fell in love with somebody, you know, back then when you were just you didn't have a car by that, you had a bicycle or you were walking, or maybe you had a car and somebody looks at your behavior and he says, wow, he's at this girl's house quite often. I see his car there often. I see his bicycle there. I see him going there often. It says something about his priorities. It says something about him being interested there. And then you realize, if you are on the receiving end or on that end, I want to spend time there. I don't care what people think because I want to be there. Now I want to ask you, if people look at your attendance overall, getting into the presence of God with others, what does it communicate about your priorities? That's all I'm just saying out there. I don't want to say to you, be here every Sunday. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying all of us have to decide that. Are you content with a 1-in-6, 1-in-7, 1-in-8? It's irrelevant what the number is. I just know I cannot go without that. I cannot. Because God, you are here this morning. Amazing God, you are here. There's a certain amount of your presence that you've left for me to experience here. I experience you through my brothers and sisters. I experience that love, Lord. Oh God, I cannot. I'm not content with the every now and then. David said that one thing. I don't know if Mark quoted that in the second service as well. That one thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Some days of my life, no. All the days of my life. All the days of my life. Because David realized something. I shared couple of Sundays ago. I'm almost there. Oh, it's 12 o'clock. People, sorry, my apologies. I know some of you think about the chicken already. But we slipped through the last two. Okay. The second one, he says here, if anyone hears my voice, look, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone if you hear my voice and open the door speaks about something that's opening up. God says he talks about an intimacy coming into your life. The thing is, the moment the door opens, something goes in, but something must go out as well. Christ doesn't do shared accommodation. When we were back in London as well, what they would used to do is all the people, all the singles, and even the, well, singles and girlfriends and boyfriends and all of that, and still do it till this day here, but we'll come back to that now. They used to pull together, then they live in this house and they share accommodation. They have one kitchen, everybody's got his house, and that way you save more money. And nowadays I have that when people get married, so they say they're looking for a pastor to marry them. They're not in relationship with us, so I don't mind doing that for people because I want to walk the road with them. I rather want to start, at least they want to start the right way. So I normally test that. They know the religious ways, we have to do that in church. At least start there. So I test that and just say, okay, let's just start. It's more than just the start, because you would actually realize that you don't just need Christ on this day. If you only know what I know, you'll need Christ afterwards. Amen. If you're married this morning, you need Christ afterwards, more than that. And I joked about that, but it's the truth. It's two people, not two halves. You are a complete person. You don't look for your identity in your spouse or your husband. You already have an identity, and he or she's got an identity. So two needs to become one. Who knows that two becoming one, that mess, it doesn't work. One and one. One plus one, how does it be? How can it be one? Huh? One plus one is not one, but yet the Bible says one plus one supposed to be one. And there's a process. You need Christ. So I say to them, actually, it's just a process. You try to be kind and try and do it in such a good way. Just saying, actually need him more, and we want to be with you. But somewhere you got to at least, like they say, fish and find out where are they at the moment. So normally this is awkward conversation about trying to determine, are they living together, basically. And I don't want to judge anybody. I just tell you what I see in the Word. And you can take from your inheritance and you can steal from that before the time. And I just tell you what, the statistics say to us that the people that live together, and I can go a little bit further, do all the stuff that they're not supposed to live, it's some of the most difficult marriages afterwards in that area as well. Because they already had it. But anyway, that's not what I'm talking about. So we have to get to that place where we talk about the shared accommodation and just tell them, listen, it's maybe better, even if you started, and that's the great thing. Sometimes we don't know Christ, and now we come to the dumni or the pastor, and we say, we want to do the right thing. But God is going to test that. It's more than just getting married. It's about obeying him. So you might have started wrong, but God's grace is there this morning to say, okay, you can still, for the last period that you are consecrating yourself, do it the right way. And you challenge people on that, and they say, okay, we move out to the same room, but we'll stay in the same house. And all I can say is just good luck. But you're a very strong person. Run away. But all I want to say to you this morning is that Christ doesn't do shared accommodation in our hearts. It's not Christ and the other lover, whatever we have, Christ and my bad habit, and I'm not saying all of us have flaws this morning, but it's those things that we continue to accommodate, and God says, open the door so that I can walk in, and it brings us to the last one. If you hear my voice, I want to walk in and have a meal with you. How intimate that can be. Because having a meal together, and that's why we have it at the cell group. Some of us just have meals at the cell group, so you have to move past that. But anyway, can't just eat at the cell group. But when we're having a meal together, some of the most intimate things. Why do you think Jesus had so many meals with his people? Because it's opening us up to the next realm. It's just a way of relaxing. Okay, amen. Relaxing, eating, relaxing. Amen. Okay, that's going above you, but Yeah, let's stop there if I say anything more about eating. Christ wants us to be intimate with him. He wants to sit down with you and me, having a meal with you and me. My children's got these toys that they, food, plastic food. So we often, they would use to play that and bring a plate to me and say, okay, Daddy, I've got this for you, you must eat. And then they've got this piece of meat and the broccoli and all the funny, and the egg. So we play this game. But here's the thing, Christ wants to dish up your plate. He wants to sit with you. He wants you to open that door. He wants you to hear his voice, open the door, and then he wants to sit down with you, and he wants to dish up for you. Why am I saying that? Because the problem is, if we dish up, we become like those, and I joke about that, bodybuilders. Have you seen the typical bodybuilder? That they are so massive at the they've got the muscles here, they can't bend their arms, but if you look at the lower part, they must wear trousers because the legs are so skinny. They never focus on that. And they become imbalanced because they only exercise this part of the body. And the same with us as Christians. So often I find that we know everything about this, but yet we don't want to go there. We don't like that topic. We're not interested in it. But Christ says you might need to eat from this to have a balanced diet so that you can grow up in a mature way. And Christ wants to dish up that plate for you and me, and we don't want to go there. But this morning, Christ invites you and me to come back to that place. I'll end with this story, and then we're going to pray. A couple of weeks ago, I noticed that somebody's not attending church, and somebody we're in a relationship with. So I asked some of the leaders just to follow up with a person. And the person comes back to me, and the person says to me, we've decided to go to other church because we don't see you too often here, and then we feel spiritually hungry. And by the way, I've been preaching at other places, so I'm not being away for other reasons. And if you're with us, you can come to me afterwards and I'll explain to you why we do it like we do it, having different preachers on a Sunday. It's not just so that I can have a day off, just by the way. It's actually to give you a balanced diet because I'm just representing a part of the body. I'm just a chef, and all I'm doing is just bringing you the food. I didn't make the food. He provided the food, and I realized she was looking at the waiter rather than the chef. And everybody standing here this morning or in the future is just a waiter, and I eat with you from that food. He's the chef. And if my heart is ready and I'm willing to hear, God will use my child, He will use whoever to feed me. If I tie myself to the pastor, to the leader, my foundation will be based upon him. And the moment he disappears or he's taken away, my whole world comes down. And that's the lie. We build our lives sometimes around individuals. And I say that with all due respect towards everybody's calling and their gifting. But at the end of the day, it's not about me here. It's about, and there's skills and there's a lot of things that we can learn about that, but the fact of the matter is we're looking towards Jesus to feed us. He'll send the waiter. Sometimes we reject the food because we don't like the waiter. We don't like the plate. Or we don't like the whatever. But he's the chef. And I'm inviting you this morning to get to that place again and say, God, whatever it takes, feed me with the stuff that you want me to eat. Let's close our eyes. I want to give you opportunity. I'm going to pray for two groups of people. But the first group of people I want to pray for. If you're here this morning, and during this service, you realize that you do not have a relationship with God. You've never come to that place where you've given over, where you've surrendered to Christ and said, Lord, be my Savior. Lord, I invite you. My life is a mess. I've tried up to this place, but Lord, it's a mess. I want to follow you. I want to surrender unto you. Jesus walked into my life and changed it. I want to give my life to you. If that's you, while nobody's looking around, I just want you to raise your hand where you are. And I'm going to pray with you in a moment. But God is giving you an opportunity. Thank you. I can see just where you are.